If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We had a good time at our family activity yesterday, and the Lord staved off the weather, and we enjoyed the hot dogs and the fellowship and bean bag tosses and even some water balloons here or there. And for the most part, those who wanted to stay dry stayed dry, and those who wanted to get wet, they got wet. And so it was fun, great time. Thank you, Pastor Ben, and the young people who kind of headed that up for us. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse." And then look at verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father." They're one of the proudest and most memorable days of my adulthood was when I first became a father. Two of the memories for me is that day stands out is because I almost delivered my first child on the side of the road. We were only six blocks from the hospital, and I didn't think it would be too difficult to get there. But Amber pretty much labored at home. We didn't know, being a young couple, never going through the experience before, at what time, you know, you actually go to the hospital. And so I figured, you know, we were both talking, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It was fairly early. But by the time we got to the hospital, now on our way, he was coming, ready or not. And here he comes. So we weren't in the hospital 30 minutes and he was born. That was how quick it was. And that was one of the ways that I remember that day. The second was when I held him in my arms for the first time. Moms, dads, you remember that first child? And there at the hospital or on the side of the road for you? Holding that little one in your arms, and just, I was proud. It was a spirit. Tears came to my eyes, and you know, I wasn't one of these that wanted to cut the cord. I didn't want to do any of that part. But when I held him in my arms and saw the reality, it hit me. The responsibility. I was a dad. I was a father. I was too young for this. It was just thinking about the weight now of being a father. And I remember my mom and dad a few hours later came into the hospital and realizing, seeing my dad and recognizing the responsibility. And as you think about that, Paul has been given a responsibility, a stewardship. And he's told the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, he doesn't take it lightly. It's a serious task. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he told Timothy, he said, "The glorious gospel which was committed to my trust." Paul had been given a task. Paul had been given a responsibility. He had been entrusted with the gospel, and he had produced, or by the gospel, had produced offspring. He had produced children under his care and under his responsibility. He was a spiritual parent. And he saw in this chapter that the leadership responsibility that Paul had as a pastor. The scripture holds that God gives responsibility to spiritual leaders. And in the Old and New Testament, the analogies that are given to leadership, whether it's a shepherd over the flock or a herald who calls out those to come in, or a farmer, a husbandman who farms the fields, or a soldier who is to keep watch, an athlete who is to run, or a steward who is given care, as Paul has given us the example in this passage of a steward who's been entrusted, or a servant. In the New Testament, spiritual leadership is defined or given the analogy of a servant or a slave. Chapter 2 began with Paul as a pastor, showing his heart for these saints. You would have thought that Paul would have known these believers for many years, and in fact, he's probably known them for only just the matter of months. But his care and his love and his devotion to these people, Paul's a changed man. Paul was a character, a personality that was tough and hard. He was rough around the edges and crispy on the inside. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he was put into the wilderness in testing by the Lord for those years, as God would tested him, Saul became Paul, and Paul now was a tender man, a man who knew how to love people, a man who now was a people person. He was tender. He was weepy, not weak, just as passionate and as strong, but now caring. And Paul, we know, had a tough side, but he also had a tender side to him, much like our Lord Jesus Christ, who could with one arm in one occasion under the indignation of the Holy Spirit could cast out the money changers. But at the same time, that same gentle shepherd could sit down and put on his lap the infants and the children and say, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." That was our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul learned that characteristic about our Lord, the meekness, the tenderness. Paul was tender. We saw his vision of ministry as a pastor, that it was worth it. It was worth it. It was not in vain in chapter 1. You see, when it's done through the gospel and the power of the gospel, ministry is worth it. It is never empty. It is never pointless, because at the center of the ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. We also saw in verse 2 that Paul was bold in how he came to them, willing to suffer and to endure. His boldness came from his strength with the Lord. His boldness came from God in chapter 2, that he was bold in our God. He was willing to suffer at Philippi. He was willing to suffer at Thessalonica. Paul was willing to take the suffering. And that suffering and that persecution that he experienced made him stronger, made him more bold and courageous. And then we saw his pure motives, his heart. We see the inside of Paul in the first few verses, the first 6 verses as a pastor. We see his heart, his tenderness, his motive. He didn't do it out of money. He didn't do it out of fame and out of fortune. He didn't do it with flattering words. He didn't do it out of covetousness. He didn't do it out of sexual favors. He did it out of pure pleasing the Father, pleasing God. He said in verse 6, not for men of the glory or of your glory or of others' glory, that I might be burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I did this in verse 4 to please God, who tries our hearts. Paul knew that he had been given a stewardship as a pastor, and what is required of a steward is that a man be found faithful. So Paul took it very seriously. He had been entrusted with this duty, and he wanted to be faithful to it from the inside and out. For the next 6 verses, Paul continues the discussion of his pastor's heart, but now he moves into his pastor's motives as well as his behavior, his conduct. He uses the analogy of care and desire that he's grown for these people at Thessalonica, and he will show them the example of his ministry to them by a parental role as a mother and as a father. Or verse 7 says a nurse, but it is used in the fashion of a mother who is nursing her infant. And in verse 11, as a father who charges his children. We've seen Paul in his ministry, in his love as a parent. And he gives us this example as a mother who is gentle and as a father who is training his children. Let's look this morning as the caring mother. Paul as a mother. He saw as a pastor it was important for these characteristics. And so he brings them out from verses 7 down to verse 8. Look at what he says here. In fact, some have connected the last portion of verse 6 to verse 7. It seems that maybe the context would bring that. He said, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle. The word in verse 7, but, is a transition word, a contrast word. He says, this is the way that the false teachers came to you, with flattering words, in deceitfulness, in covetousness, for sexual favors. This is the way the world sees leadership. This is the way the worldly leaders take advantage of their flock, take advantage of their people. But I was this way. He contrasts himself with those who they know did not care for them, but were out for selfish gain. He said, instead, I did not want to become a burden to you, but instead I became as a gentle mother. The word burden that's used in verse 6 is the word weight. Paul was an apostle, and he had the right, he had the weight to come in and to be supported by these believers. He said that he could have, and he had the right to, as an apostle. But he did not. Why? Because Paul is saying that in this place, at Thessalonica, I wanted to show you the example of a mother. I wanted to come to you in gentleness. I did not want to use my apostolic authority to come and demand of you. But instead, I showed my liberty under control and came to you in love. I used my authority to show you love. That's what Paul is emphasizing. And when he opens up, these believers trusted Paul. He trusted Paul because he had proven to them his heart, his gentleness. That's why he's doing in this chapter. He's saying, remember when I came to you. Remember when I was with you and I was your pastor. Do you remember how I treated you in gentleness of heart? You see, Paul truly loved people. I believe Paul was a person, when you came to know him, when you were in the room with him, he was a person that was connected with everyone else. And in a conversation with him, you could tell there's a rough side to him. There's a boldness. There's a courage. He's gone through some stripes. He's gone through some stoning. There's a roughness to his skin. But when you get to know him and you start to have a conversation with him, there's a tenderness. There's a love for people. Can I ask you this morning, do people know that you care? Do people know that you love them? I'm not talking about necessarily your wife or your children, although that should be the case. I'm talking about the people that you work with, the people you go to church with. Do they know that you care and that you love them because of your heart and because of your actions? Paul recognizes the responsibility here. And as a parent, there are times, especially if you've got young children and you remember this stage, there are times that we like to get a babysitter to come and watch the kids so that mom and dad can kind of get time together and all that. One of the things I've heard probably 1,000 times by grandparents is they love keeping the kids. They love having them here, spoiling them, giving them candy, giving them whatever they want, popsicles at grandma's house, or, a cake at Nana's house, the different things that you can do. And grandparents can do that. But what's the joy about being a grandparent, grandparents? At the end of the day, you send them home. You let them go back. You don't have to keep them. And if you do, it's just a couple days. So it's okay. You'll have the next couple months to recuperate. That's a luxury that grandparents have. That's a luxury that a babysitter has. But it's not a luxury that parents have. Because it's a responsibility. It's a weight. Parents don't have the luxury to turn over their children to someone else to train and to raise. And it's a sad thing today in our culture that is exactly what parents do. They turned them over to the school system. They turned them over to the church. They turned them over to the daycare. They turned them over to the grandparents. They turned them over to everyone else, to the babysitters. They passed the buck. They passed the responsibility on to someone else. And Paul is saying here, that's not the type of spiritual parent he is. And I would believe that Paul would say to parents, physical parents, that's not the type of parent that you should be. to pass the buck on to someone else. God has given you that responsibility to raise your children. And as we see this in an example, Paul is not only talking about a pastor to his flock as a minister to minister to people, but I believe we can understand some analogy and some principles from parenting as well. This is true in the home, and Paul is saying this is true in how I dealt with you as a people of God. Because this is part of ministry, and this is how you minister to people. I can't pass the buck on to someone else. Paul says in verse 7, I was gentle. Look at the word, gentle. Among you. The Greek word means of kindness towards a child. Paul used it as a requirement for the servants of the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. That's the word kindness. It is a virtue of compassion, respect, patience, and tenderness. He says among you. The Greek word among means right there with you, in your midst. Alongside of, as equals. Paul is saying, alongside of you, I came, and I came to your aid. I did not lord my position over you. I did not use my authority over you, but I came right alongside, right in the midst of you. It's like a mother who would get down on the floor with her little one who's learning to crawl or learning to walk, holds her hands out and helps the little one up onto the knees and then onto the feet and carries and is on down on the floor. I've done this right alongside of you, helping you. The tenderness, the compassion. He says here, as a nurse cherisheth her child. The word nurse that is used here by Paul, trophos, means a wet nurse or a nursing mother. It's not the typical word for mother, but it is the word used for that one which feeds, nourishes, a nursing mother. Now we know he's talking about a mother because he says in the verse here, in verse 7, he says, nurse her children, the possession. This is not something that is hired out. You see, in the Roman culture, mothers would hire out a wet nurse to take care of their children, a nanny, to both feed and raise. That was the typical Roman home. But Paul says that the responsibility that he had was couldn't be hired out, couldn't be passed on to someone else. This was something that I did as a mother who feeds her own children. The word cherish here, thalpo, means a tenderly care for. It actually means to warm. It was used in the Greek language for a bird who spreads its wings over the nest of its eggs. Spoke of the warmth of body heat. The baby is cold, especially in the first few hours of birth, coming into this world that's bright. It's loud and it's cold. Little would they know the type of cursed world that they live in, that they come into. Our world is cold, both spiritually and physically. It needs warmth. And God has designed it specifically for the mother to come along and to bring that child up close to her, skin upon skin, so that her body heat could warm that little one. This is the word. It's one of the most tender, intimate, personal words and analogies that Paul could use for ministering to people. It's a very intimate setting, a very personal thing. And can I remind you in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 that this is a picture of what Christ has done for His church? He says in that passage, nourish and cherisheth, who brings forth in a parent child, in a husband and wife, as a picture of God's love for His church. That's what God does for us. Paul is saying, like a nursing mother, I warmed you, I loved you, I fed you. It was one of those tender analogies as a pastor, as a missionary who would come along his flock with kindness. Can I encourage you, mothers, fathers, Is there kindness in your home? Is there gentleness? Is there a love and a care in your home towards your children? Children, young people, is there a kindness and a gentleness in your home? Can I ask Calvary Baptist Church, is there a kindness and a gentleness in our church? It's sad that we want our way and we're willing to run over people to get it accomplished. It's sad to see parents who will run over their children. It's sad to see children or siblings who will run over each other just so that they get their agenda across. That's not the type of godly home. That's not the type of Christian home that should be. And can I say, that's not the type of church. That's not the type of relationships that should happen within the family of God. And Paul is saying, it's not the type of relationship that I had as a pastor towards you. And he's encouraging them. This is the way I was. This is the way I treated you. This is my tender heart to you. This is what I poured out. Look at the verse as he says, as he moves into verse 8. So as well, being affectionately desirous of you. This is an interesting Greek word. It's a rare word. It's the only time that it is used in the New Testament. And it is very rare in the Greek language altogether. This homoeremia word is used often in the or in the Greek language from a funeral terminology. I don't know if you are here and you've lost a child as a mother and a father. That is an emotion, a hurt, and a desire that really only you know. That another parent who's never gone through that does not experience and does not know. This word, affectionately desirous of. One commentator said it was found on a Greek stone for a parent who desperately missed their child who had died far too soon. Only a parent knows this kind of affection, this yearning for. Paul is saying, I desired you. I had a feeling, an emotion, and a love for you so much as a parent would long for his child or her child. The reason Paul loved them and treated them with gentleness was not only because he loved God, but because he had learned to love them. It's not too long ago when we had little ones that were waking up in the night. Now, as a parent, we're thankful that they sleep through the night. But when they're little, you know, they wake up on multiple occasions and they cry. And mom gets up with the little ones. I tried to help get up with the other ones. And we tried to split the responsibility. But sometimes in the middle of the night, Amber would wake up and get out of bed. I didn't hear any crying. The monitor wasn't going off. The little lights, now that they've gone on, well, you can mute the noise now and you can still see the lights going up. The lights weren't going up. She got up and I would say, where are you going? I just want to go in there and hold them. For she's not crying. Well, yes, but just, I love to feel them in my arms. This is something that dads don't necessarily know about, but a mother does. Just want to hold them while they're little. One day they're going to grow up. I just want to feel the touch that's close. Not because there's a need necessarily, not because they need food, but because I desire them. This is the word that Paul uses. Paul's love for people. You know, one of the hardest things about ministry is pouring your heart out to people in such a way, learning to love them, learning to pray for them and counsel them and be with them in your home for them to turn away from the Lord. Maybe as a parent, you remember that touch of that child and that loved one. As a father and a mother, and you longed for them and you loved them, and then you trained and you put the time and energy and for them to grow up and come to that stage where they turn from that love. They turn from that tenderness. They turn from that care. They turn from God, all that you've put. And the burden in your heart, the desire that they would come back, the desire that they would be with the Lord and that they would follow. And if you're a child today, or you're listening today, and you're a child and you're away from God, or you're away from home, could I encourage you, that tenderness and that love that that parent has called out, the time and energy that your church and your pastor and your youth pastor has put in to love you and to care for you in such a fashion like Paul has, to be broken in your heart, to know that you're away from God, would you come back? Would you know the love that those who have poured into your life to see you and love for you, and the you to continue to walk in your own rebellion, to walk away from the Lord, how it breaks a mother and father's heart who longs for them to know the Lord and follow the Lord, and how it breaks a pastor's heart when they ministered and served and counseled and to see them fall away from the Lord. It's heartbreaking. Because when we see this, look at verse 8 again. He says, I was affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you. That's important. We were willing. The word willing here means pleasing. I was pleased. I was gladly determined, one definition says. It's in the present tense, meaning that Paul was constantly happy. He was constantly willing by choice. He was constantly glad and pleased to impart unto you. This was something Paul determined to do for their sake. This is what is a constant mindset of what he did consistently. Imparted is the Greek word, metodidomi. It means to give something in which the giver retains a portion and the receiver receives a portion. We call that sharing. When you break a piece of bread and you hand it over the table, maybe not polite, but it's here's some of this. This is mine, but I want to give you some. But you retain some. And that's what Paul is saying when he imparted. He shared. He said, I did this. I was willing by choice. I gave of myself. That's what best friends do. You know, those little lockets. I don't know if they do those anymore. The girls, you know, the teen girls, they buy these. They're their best friends. And you got the one part of the heart. Or maybe you're, you know, the dating couple who they go. And, you know, it's Valentine's Day. And they get the one portion of the heart that says mine. And the other portion that says be. And they put it together. It says be mine. And you giggle and you laugh. You say, remember when you used to be, you know, that puppy love? And you got those different parts. Here, this one's yours and this one's mine. That's what he's saying here. To share. To share in common. This is the love that Paul is saying. What is it that he shared with them? What is it that he retained some and gave some, and so they both shared some? He says in the verse, he said, I was willing. I was glad. I willingly, by choice, I imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. So first he gave the gospel. That's why he came to Thessalonica. That's why he presented to them. Not only the gospel. You see, it is the gospel. Paul left himself with the gospel. He left it there at Thessalonica so that they can have. It was the truth of God's word. But not only the gospel. But he says here also ourselves. Our own souls. Our own souls. This word souls here, the psuche, is the word not just maybe in our language today the way we use the word soul. We maybe use it in a different fashion. But in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, this Greek word psoche was used as someone's whole being. Everything. Everything that it consists. All his energy. All his time. His whole self. His whole person, his whole life he gave to them. And Paul is saying, I poured out not just the gospel and left it with you. But when I walked out of Thessalonica, I had left a portion of my whole self with you. I had poured it all out. I gave it to you. You see, Paul was showing that in accompanying with the gospel, for the minister of God, it demands the giving of one's life. Mothers know this. You can't be a mother without giving of yourself. It's sad that women today who don't want to be mothers, they don't want to be mothers because it may take of their job. They don't want to be mothers because it may take of their education. They don't want to be mothers because it may take of their time. It may demand of their body. It may demand of their sleep. It may even demand of their sanity. Mothers know this. To be a mother, it means a complete pouring out of yourself. It means at night you've got to get up. It means during the day you've got to make their lunch. It means you have to care for them. And it's a constant time of sacrifice. That's why oftentimes mothers who reach an age where they need to be taken care of, it's hard for them to come to the point to be willing to let their children or their grandchildren help them out, because for their whole life they've been pouring out for others. Now it's time for them to allow others to pour into them. That's okay. But the life of a mother is to be poured out, to neglect themselves. And it's sad when we see mothers today who neglect their children because they aren't willing to give of themselves. And Paul says, as a pastor, I poured my whole being out to you. I gave of myself. And can I encourage you, if you minister, making disciples, which is what we all as believers are supposed to do, making disciples and ministering to people requires something of you. It requires of yourself and your soul to be poured out for someone else. Is that how much you care for people? Paul is pouring his heart out. He is just saying, here, I'm going to open up to you. I'm going to use the most intimate setting between a mother and a child to show you that's the way I loved you. That's the way I cared for you. And why did he give of himself? Look at at the end of verse 8. Because you were dear unto us. I like this word dear. Agapetos. It's where the root word agape, love. But it's an adjective form of the word beloved. To be beloved, to love. It is a term that is used in a family, between family members, to be beloved, to be dear. You hear, maybe you have a pet name for your spouse, dear. Use that sometimes. Yes, dear. It is a term of endearment. It is a term of love. And Paul says, I did this because you were dear. You were dear to me. Paul is saying that I poured out myself out of pure love, not just for pleasing the Lord. Yes, it started that way. I came to you because I had a dedication and a love for God. But when I spent time with you and those 3 weeks that we were teaching and serving and ministering alongside each other, and we were among you and together, and we were on the floor and we were encouraging one another in the Lord, and we were fellowshipping and we were like a family, I grew to love you. And not only do I do it now to please Him because I love Him, but now I do it also because now I love you. I imparted that. Now there's a boldness, there's a courage. You keep time among people, building relationship with them, brought Him love. Paul was a manly man, and yet he wasn't afraid to show his tender side. To show his gentleness and tenderness and love, just like our Savior did when he took his children, the children in his arms. You see, serving and ministering, if you know anything about discipleship, serving and ministering means time and energy. It means getting together with building relationships. And can I say this as an application as we close this morning? Ministering to people means pouring out of yourself. Mothers empty herself or themselves for their children. There is an energy, a portion of your life that must be drained, a service of giving oneself. Mothers sacrifice everything for the sake of their children. And we as ministers of God, as ministers and servants of the Lord, we must have that type of attitude and spirit among each other. Can I ask you this week, what are you giving up for someone else? Are you giving up maybe your Sunday afternoon nap? Are you giving up maybe an evening with your favorite television show? Maybe a time on the lake or on the river fishing? Maybe out in the golf? What are you willing to sacrifice and give up so that you can minister within the body of Christ? I'm not saying just your family. I'm saying within this congregation, within our people. What are you willing to sacrifice and to give up of yourself for the sake of encouraging and discipling someone else? Because discipleship means a sacrifice. Discipleship means getting together with one another and serving one another and ministering alongside of one another. It means a rubbing of shoulders. Are you willing to do that this week? As a side note, it is possible, mothers know this, it is possible for a nursing child to become ill or agitated by that which the mother has eaten or has taken. Maybe I can use it in this scenario. We have some friends that are fostering children and have fostered several kids on several different occasions. And most of the time they foster children who have come from drug homes. And a child who has been through a pregnancy where the mother has taken drugs and alcohol struggles. This child struggles. They cry a lot. They're agitated. They're hard to settle. And to foster a child or parent a child who has those things, those evil things in their system is a difficult task. And we need to understand, as leaders or as ministers and as disciple makers, we can only bring people to the point of what we put inside of ourselves, what we have ingested. And if you're going to come along, and this is true for parents, you want godly children, then you must invest yourself in your relationship with God, in the Word of God. If you want children who love the Lord, then you need to love the Lord. You want children who are dedicated to the house of God and to their relationship with God and worship God, then you display and you feed your soul with the relationship of God and the worship of God. Don't just do it out of duty or out of emotion or out of just be pure tradition. Do it because you love God and pour yourself and allow the Word of God to filter into you. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you're a youth director or a youth worker or you minister in some way with other people, you must pour into yourself the Word of God so that you can pour out the Word of God. We need to be careful with what we ingest. A pastor who feeds his soul with the Word of God will in fact feed his flock with the Word of God. And then last application here, ministry is about building relationships and bridges with people. The way we keep the next generation is not by using the new flashy music, new flashy programs. It's not by beefing up our programs or beefing up our staff. It's about building bridges and relationships with people. That's the way true growth, that's the way true discipleship is made. And as we look at our church and we minister, we understand we have to build bridges with one another and relationships with one another. We have to spend time with one another and encourage one another and serve one another and pour our hearts out to one another so that we can encourage one another in the Lord Jesus Christ so we can build. As a pastor, some of the most tender times and opportunities have also been the saddest. I remember a 95-year-old mother, grandmother, great-grandmother. Her last name was Willie and her first name was Millie. Millie Willie. That was her name. We came into the church. She was in her upper 80s. And after several years as she had, we had grown, she loved our children. She was very healthy for her age. She came in and was able to come in and she was just a very personal. She was just constantly had a smile on her face and talked to our kids and held our kids when they were born. And we would talk to each other and just a wonderful relationship. A few years ago, she had a stroke at 94. The stroke just completely debilitated her. And at the point where they had to call the hospice in. Really, only a couple weeks. Here she was healthy, coming to church, walking around, and within 2 weeks, she was in a hospice bed at home. And she was breathing out her last. She had not been awake very much or alert very much. I had gone through a couple times, and one of the last times that I went as a pastor over to her home where she was, I was in the room with the family. I'd just come into the door, into the kitchen. Her bedroom was off to the side. in the bed, and I was just come in and just greeted the family. And I heard her say something in the back corner. And it was the first time that she had talked or said anything, at least that I was around. And she said, "Is that my pastor?" And as I walked in there, and for just a few moments while she was awake, I prayed with her, read the scripture with her, just had one last conversation with her. In a matter of days, she stepped out into eternity with her Savior. And I remember the last thing that she would say, "Is that my pastor?" A very tender opportunity, a ministry. Yes, to say a goodbye, but to get to the point where there was a relationship. You see, relationships know no age limits. I was 32. She was 94. And yet there was a relationship there. I poured myself, and she, in fact, even to this day, left an impact on my life and my heart. Is that the way you serve? Minister? God brings this passage of scripture as I was studying this week, just the tenderness and the love, the fostering and the relationship between people. Father, I pray as we close, I pray that you would encourage our believers, our people, to love one another as you have loved us, to see the example of Paul and his tenderness, his affection, his terms of endearment, to love them and care for them. And Lord, it's hard. It's difficult. We'll see next week. It's a difficult task. It takes toil. It takes work. It takes labor. Lord, I pray, maybe mothers and fathers here this evening or this morning that have children that they poured their life into, that they hear these things and their hearts are burdened. Maybe the children, young people or young adults who are listening, who are struggling in their own hearts, Lord, they need to turn back to you when they see the love and the care. Not that they're perfect parents. Paul is not a perfect pastor, but he's trying to show his love. He's reminding them of the care and the love that he had for them. Thank you for godly ministers, for Sunday school teachers, pastors, youth pastors, for children's workers who've poured themselves out for the sake of our life, our benefit, our edification. And Lord, I pray that we would be that to others, that we would be disciples making disciples, sinners dragging other sinners to Jesus Christ. Encourage us.